This morning, we're going to continue in our journey through the book of Revelation. If you take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And Jesus cares for his church. Do you hear that? Jesus cares for his church. If not, he wouldn't be walking in the midst of it. Amen? We saw at the beginning of the book of the Revelation where he was, and he was holding the seven stars in his hand, and he's walking among the lampstands. He's walking right in the middle of his church, right in the middle of our mess, right in the middle of our struggles, right in the middle of our joys, by the way, and our worship and our praises and all the things that we have to be thankful for. Jesus is right here with us, walking right here with us. And we've been looking at these letters that Jesus wrote to his churches. And this morning we're going to look at the fourth of seven letters that Jesus wrote to his church. In Revelation, Jesus himself, he revealed himself to John, and he revealed himself in the most glorious and terrifying and awesome way that anybody on this earth had ever seen him. John fell down before Jesus when he saw him like that, but Jesus put his hand, thank God for that, Jesus put his hand on John and said, don't be afraid. Write down what you're seeing and hearing in a book and send it to the seven churches, first century churches. And guess what? Jesus wanted us to read these words too. And so will you stand with me actually this morning as we get ready to read this letter? If you'd stand and read with me, I'll read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, here we are in this fourth letter. And Lord, you've written this to the church in Sardis, and you've written it to us, Faith Bible Fellowship, here this morning. Help us to see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. Bless your word and help it, Lord, above all, to find fertile ground in our hearts so that we may grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our God speaks to the dead. Amen? Amen? Our God speaks to the dead. He has command over everything, living and dead. When Jesus addressed the church at Sardis, he was addressing a dead and a dying people. Some people would not choose to address, look at a church like that and say, you know what, I'm not even going to bother. I'm not going to address dead people. What good does it do? But our God, our Jesus, he even addresses the dead and the dying. There is nothing and no one too far gone for him. Death is no match for his power. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our Old Testaments, and one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power over death comes to us in the book of Ezekiel, and you don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 37, you remember probably the story, the prophet is shown in a vision a valley full of bones, a valley full of dead bones. And the Lord shows him this, and he shows them all the valley, and it says the bones were very, very dry. They hadn't just been there for a little bit of time. They'd been there for a long time. And God said to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer because he doesn't say, nope. No way, why are you even asking, right? Well, he says, you alone know. Oh, Lord God, you know this. And he said to me, God says to the prophet, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and I'll cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Praise the Lord. He looked at a valley of dry bones and said, you're going to live, and you're going to know that I'm the Lord. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And there's a little kid's song about that that we could sing, about the bones being connected. But I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine bones scattered everywhere, very dry, but God can command the dead bones to hear his word, and his word makes all the difference. Amen? His word through the prophet, even over very dry bones, dead dry bones, makes all the difference. And Ezekiel hears and sees God's miraculous power over death. And then God says to the breath, come into them. Come into them. And it did, and they lived. And he's given this vision. And what an example of what the one true and living God can do with any dead. We see God's power over death all over our Bibles, and that's a great and comforting and critical reality, especially when we consider this letter. Jesus has the power to make dead things alive. To make dead things alive. And so we need to keep that in our minds as we read this letter to the church at Sardis. And the first thing we'll see, number one there on your sheet, the first thing we see here is Jesus gives a dreadful diagnosis to this church. A dreadful diagnosis, and the diagnosis is dead. Dead. Ephesus had lost its first love. We looked at that first letter. Pergamum and Thyatira were stumbling and into false teaching, and they were sliding deeper and deeper into sin and idolatry. But this church, the pronouncement against this church is, you're dead. You're dead. And I was trying to think of any sort of example that I could give of this to help us wrap our head around it, and I'm not sure that this does it, but if you could imagine going to some sort of health fair or something like this, and there are stations set up for you to sample things, and there are ways for you to check out how healthy you are and monitor all of these things, and at every point, you get there and you get on the scale at first, and while everybody else is getting on the scale, you then get up on the scale, and the scales register zero. Just zero. And so you think, well, that's a fluke. I mean, it's fine. You know, I'm sure everything's just a glitch. And so you move on to the next thing, and you're sampling things, and you go around, and you there's one of those blood pressure things, you know, the ones at Walmart or wherever, and you stick your arm in there, and you hit the button, and the thing just, it registers zero. There's nothing there. Now, okay, so that's two in a row. Maybe it's a glitch or something. And then this is another person, very skilled person, by the way, don't try this at home, but taking blood sugar just to check, just to see. Blood sugar, zero. Eye test. Can't read the letters or the numbers just as if you were blind. And eventually, you'd probably go see your doctor. Right? You'd probably say, okay, so I'm like 5 for 5, and nothing going on here. Probably need to go see my doctor. And so the doctor gives you a physical and gives you an exam, and with a furrowed brow, looks at you and says, I'm sorry to inform you, but you're dead. You're dead. I'm sorry? You know what? Yeah, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry, sir, you're not alive. And I wonder if that's the way this church felt when they got this letter. You're dead. It's not likely that they had no people. I'm sure that they did have people. They wouldn't be a church if they had no people. And it's not like they weren't working, right? It's not like they weren't doing things. Not like they weren't moving around. In fact, Jesus said, I know your works. But even though you gather and even though you work, even though you have a reputation for being alive, you're not alive. You're spiritually dead. The next blanks on the sheet there are reputation and activity do not equal life. Reputation and activity do not equal life. When people heard the name of this church, when people heard the name Sardis, they thought, man, that's a good church. Solid. There's lots going on there. They had works. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't mention any of their works. He doesn't say that it's like some of the other churches that he said. He named their works. They're standing fast, or they're discerning, or they're enduring, or they're bearing up for his namesake. The only thing that Jesus says about their works is their works aren't complete. That's the only details we get about the things that they were doing. We don't know what they were doing. But reputation and activity don't equal life in Christ. There are churches who do lots of things. And they have all the appropriate groups and all the appropriate activities. They wear the right things, and they sing the right things, and they say the right things, and they have the right things going on as far as the culture goes and as far as society goes, and they have high levels of community involvement, and the community thinks they're alive in Christ, and they even think they're alive in Christ, but they're not alive in Christ. God help us. God help us, right? Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to see this morning. We need to see this. The thing is, he didn't say, by the way, Jesus didn't say, and, you know, you can skip this if, you know, you want to. I mean, this is the letter for this morning, right? And so God help us if there are things here that we need to see. How does that happen? We don't get any information in the scripture, by the way, about how this church happened to die. It can't have been very old. But the text doesn't give us details about how it happened. But I think we can identify some things that are true of the church in our age. First of all, if we're not careful, we can start to be about things that are not the life-giving message of the gospel. We can start to shift just a hair here and a hair there and an adjustment here and there, and we can start to become about things that are not quite the gospel, the life-giving message that God sent Jesus to do what we were singing about on that cross. To take our sins and to give life, to save sinners. And the message that he sent his Spirit to indwell us and seal us and sanctify us and perfect us and transform us by his word. We can start to make other things, decent things, good things, but churches can start to make other things the main thing. And hear me, it's way easier, by the way, and more palatable to start tutoring programs. And to start soup kitchens, and to give motivational talks, and to help people with their felt needs and their finances. There's nothing wrong with doing any of that, by the way, but encouraging people to do better and to try harder, and all in view of the cross that's on our walls, and we wear the cross around our neck, but if we're not careful, those things can get supplanted. Well, we have the cross, and we do these things in front of the cross, and we mention the cross, but we got to be really careful, right? As the church, that the cross is the center. That the cross is the main thing. If people don't get the cross, if they don't get the Savior of the cross, they miss everything. They miss everything. They don't have everything that they need, even if we meet all their felt needs. I don't know that that's what was going on in Sardis, but it's entirely possible that that goes on in many churches today. It's easier to have prayer without praying. It's easier to read scripture without studying and apprehending and asking the Lord to help us apply this to our lives. It's easier to mention Jesus without actually witnessing to who he is and what he has done and what he wants to do. It's easier to hang out than to make disciples. God help us. And so now this church in Sardis, I think we can see that there are two things going on. I think that there are dead people in this church, in the church in Sardis, and I think that there are people who are saved. And when I say dead people, I think there are people in this church in Sardis that were never saved. They were never regenerated. They were dead. And by the way, if the church doesn't make the gospel the main thing, it probably will attract dead people, right? Because it's good and it's fun and it's nice and it scratches an itch to do good things, right? Everybody's kind of wants to do that, but if the gospel's not the main thing, then non-believers can even just become part of the ministry of the church. And so I think this church probably had dead people who had never repented, never believed the good news of the gospel. And I think there are also people probably in Sardis there who are Christians but are dying or are in danger of dying. There are dead in the church, and there are dying in the church. Number two on your sheet, Jesus gives a devastating diagnosis. But then we see that there's a clarion call. He gives a devastating diagnosis, but then he gives a clarion call to the dead and to the dying, like the call of a trumpet in the silence of a tomb. And that call is, wake up. Jesus says, wake up, in verse 2. Let's look at that verse together. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Keep it and repent. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. This shows us something, and it's something that we know. It's a natural thing that we know from just living in the world and everything that we see and do. But here's the thing about death. Death spreads. Health doesn't, right? Sickness spreads among us. Health doesn't. If we hang around a bunch of healthy people and we're sick, it's only going to go one way. We're going to get the healthy people sick. They don't give us their health, right? When I dumped the dirt in the water last week, the water got muddy and dirty. The dirt didn't get cleaned up by the water, right? And so death spreads. Rot spreads. Filth increases, and we know this just from living around. We just know this. This is why my garage. I'll speak for my garage and my basement and things. This is why my garage looks like it does, and my basement. But we know just from living, right, that this is the way this goes. Mold and mildew spread. Cancer spreads. Death spreads. Those of you who take 91 South to get here from the North, you Northerners. So those of you who drove down 91 this morning, you passed an example of this very thing on your way here this morning, just about a mile right up this road on the left-hand side. So as you're going home, you can peek at it. A huge tree came down. I don't know if you guys saw that or noticed that. Big tree, and it just kind of, you could just tell it just demolished. And if you look at it, it's rotted on the inside. And that's what happened. It's got all kinds of leaves and branches and everything, and it's all over the place, but the inside of that trunk is just black and brown, and they apparently didn't have good tree guys like Don and Chad to diagnose that problem for them, or maybe they did, and guess what? That tree is falling over. You can go see what I'm talking about. But the tree is on the ground, and it has all kinds of leaves, and I wonder if they thought, well, that tree's fine, but now it's laying in their yard. It wasn't fine. There was a danger to the small group of believers in Sardis, because I believe there are three groups in Sardis. I believe there's the dead who have never received Jesus, never received Christ. I believe that there are those who are dying. Sorry, two groups dying, and they're in danger. This small group of believers, because of the dead that is surrounding them, it's going to damage them. It's going to damage them. Maybe they'd begun compromising here and there to appease the culture. Whatever the case, the clarion call goes out to this church, wake up. And aren't you thankful that the clarion call goes out from Jesus, both to the unregenerate and to the generate, right? That's both to the unsaved and the saved. The clarion call goes out. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you've received and heard. Rehearse the truths that you know. Recollect them. Not only that, but keep them. Right? We speak often, and we spoke last week of keeping the word, doing the word, not just being hearers. We've got to do the things with the help of God's Spirit. To the dead and the dying, Jesus calls, repent. Turn. Pastor Les did such a great job at explaining that last week. Turn, right, from going your way and go the Lord's way. Turn to Jesus with your mind and your heart and your actions, right? It's a change of direction, and it's a change of the heart. Repenting. To the devastating diagnosis, Jesus adds the clarion call to repent. And it is a merciful diagnosis. Please hear me. It's a merciful diagnosis and it's a merciful call. Amen. Thank the Lord for his mercy in these things. Praise the Lord. Absent the mercy of God, the church Jesus looks at as dead and he just says, you're dead and I walk off. Or I'm not going to help you deal with your sin or your death issue. And for this little group of believers, this little tiny remnant of believers that is still in the church of Sardis, you know what? You guys are on your own. I'm done with this church. No, Jesus is merciful. He diagnoses it. He calls them and gives them this call to repent. It's not comfortable. It's not an easy message for any church or for any Christian to hear, but it is such an act of mercy for God to call us to repentance. But there are consequences for refusing to heed the call. After the devastating diagnosis and the clarion call, Jesus gives them a woeful warning. Number 3 on your sheet, a woeful warning. He says, I will come like a thief. I will come like a thief. If you do not wake up, if you will not wake up, he says, I will come like a thief. And this should sound really familiar to us, right? Very familiar from Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. There in Matthew 24, Jesus said, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 25, emphasis, being awake and being ready. Right, Pastor? Being awake and being ready for Jesus to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Peter 3, those references I think are there on your sheet, warnings of the day of the Lord coming like a thief. And in Revelation 16, 15, Jesus says again, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Lord, haste the day, right? When our faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with our soul. That's the prayer and the song of the believer, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ does not need, and is not, for the believer, it is not a scary, terrible thing. We look for that day. We long for that day. And everybody who has this hope purifies himself, right? There is that. But if we don't know him, that is not a good day. That is the possible, that is the worst possible day that they will have, followed by an eternity, right? Apart from the Lord. And so Jesus mercifully calls out, wake up, repent, turn to me, be saved. If not, I'm going to come against you, and I'm going to come against you suddenly in judgment. And this, by the way, would have been a really powerful reminder for Sardis, and I'll do this quickly, but Sardis was up on a hill, and there was only one road up, really, to the Acropolis, and on the other sides there were cliffs, and there was a river around the base, and so they just basically thought that they were impregnable. I mean, they just thought that they were couldn't be touched. And two different times in their history, armies or enemies had scaled the cliff, because they were watching the road, this one road, as long as we got that, a kindergartner could guard this. We got no problem over there. But they didn't, and they didn't. And guess what? The Acropolis was taken, right? The city was taken. And so when Jesus says to them, wake up, because I'm going to come to you suddenly like a thief in an hour you don't expect it, I guarantee that this is what they were thinking about for those who knew their history. And so we see the dreadful diagnosis. We see the clarion call to the dead and the dying, and we see that woeful warning for those who do not wake up and repent, and it's followed by, number 4, precious promise, a precious promise of purity and fellowship with Jesus. Jesus encourages the faithful remnant. He says, there are few people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I love the song, the new song that we sang. I love that song. But he talks about, and the keys to Zion City, where beside the king I walk. When we read our Bibles, we see Jesus talk about abiding with us and having fellowship with us and having communion with us. And that's his desire for us who believe in him. In John 15, Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments
and abide in his love. He encourages his disciples, I love you. Make your home with me. That's what abide means. Dwell with me in obedience and love. There's a closeness. There's a bond with him when we walk in obedience. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. And that's God's desire for us who believe, is to abide, to walk with him. And Jesus brings this precious promise to these faithful people in the midst of this dead and dying church. He says, you'll have fellowship with me. You'll walk in white garments. Revelation chapters 7 and 19 talk about the white clothing, the white linen of God's people. And so we see again that death spreads. Sin and filth spread in the church, and we've got to guard against that. We've got to purge sin, right? And we've got to cultivate purity, because that's the way it goes. The purity needs to be cultivated. The sin spreads, and as we do, we will walk in white with our Jesus. When we obey him, we have sweet fellowship with him. That's a marvelous promise. It's a precious promise. And by the way, it all depends on him. It is him who works within us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Number 5. We see that for true believers, there is a fixed future. There is eternal security. For believers, there is a fixed and certain future. There is eternal security in Christ. Jesus says in verse 5, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We see that God has a book of life, several places in the book of Revelation. The most important place is actually Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And so you need to write that down. So I don't have that on your sheet, I don't think. But Revelation 20, 11 to 15. But that's where we see the end, the judgment. God sees the great white throne, and he sees God sitting on the throne, and the books are open. We know this account probably, and the books of what everybody has done, but there's another book. And I think it's Pastor Les that says, I thank God that he keeps two sets of books. That's not good accounting, but it's good accounting for God, right? Because in these sets of books, as I understand them, there's the record of everything that everybody has done, right? And then there's the book of life. And that is based on what he has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. And if anybody's name is in the book of life, then he will never blot his name out of that book. And they will spend eternity in heaven with God. The dead were judged, it says, by what was written in the books, according to what they'd done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. And that's the book that our names need to be found in, is the book of life. And when we know God, when we know Jesus, and we're filled with his Spirit, we are his, and he is ours. Then our name is in the book. And listen closely. He's promised never to blot out our names. Please hear this, okay? And there's some people who will use this verse to teach that it implies there that there are some that Jesus will blot out their names, right? This is the teaching that I was raised on. This is the teaching that I continually warn you about. but there is eternal security in Jesus Christ, and this is not at all saying that he is going to blot anybody's name out whose name is there. How do I know? And some people will link that, by the way, to Exodus 32, 32, and 33, and Psalm 69, where in the Old Testament, there were records of people who were living. And God said, actually, to Moses on the mountain, I'm going to blot their names out of my book. And guess what? He did. Right? He's talking about their lives. He's talking about their physical lives. That is not the same as the book of life, which he will blot no one's name out of. And Revelation 17, 8 tells us this. Those names have been written in that book how long? From the foundation of the world. The names in the book of life have been written there from the foundation of the world. This is not washable ink. Right? This is not stuff that can be erased or blotted out. This is permanent ink. From the foundation of the world, he has written the names. And that's what it says in Revelation 17:8. And so we can take great confidence in the fact that we are secure in Christ. If we are saved, if you are saved this morning, you are secure in Christ. We are secure in Christ. So to this dead and dying church, Jesus gives this devastating diagnosis, but then he gives that clarion call. And it's a call into a tomb. It's a call of mercy to strengthen what remains and repent for those who do not. There is a woeful warning. Jesus will come against them like a thief. But for those who wake up, Jesus gives a precious promise of fellowship and purity and a fixed future of eternal security. Now, what's the answer for the dead and dying church? I had somebody look at the bulletin this morning, and that's a stark picture on the front of that bulletin. Dead church. Nobody wants to see that. That's a tough thing to even wrap your head around. Dead church. So what's the solution? What's the answer for the dead and dying church? The church who has a reputation, has a name associated with it, with life, but is actually dead. What's the solution for a small group of believers in a dying, dead church, being affected by that spiritual death that's all around them? What treatment is there for the individual Christian that God might be speaking to even now, might be calling out to even now, the clarion call of mercy? There's death here. Death is spreading in your life. What's the solution? Listen to these words from Romans chapter 7 and 8. And I want to talk about just individuals first, right? What is the solution for those who are dead, right? Who, for those, maybe for the first time in your life, you have realized, going to that doctor, and then this station, and then that station, and then, oh my goodness, you know what? I'm not alive. I thought I was, but I'm not alive. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're listening online, and that's you. There's a call here for you. And if you're hearing that call, I would encourage you to press into that call. If you're a Christian this morning, I guarantee, and I know for me, and we prayed this morning, that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, right? He uses his word, and he shines his big light, and he gets his scalpel, and he says, okay, but hang on, look at this, right? Look at that. And so listen to these words from Romans chapter 7 and 8. I love these words. The Apostle Paul cries out these words. He says, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Praise the Lord. Number 6 on your sheet, the answer for the dead and dying church is the Holy Spirit. The answer for the dead and dying church is the Holy Spirit. The solution for the spiritually dead person, the one who's never truly known God, never truly trusted in Christ, has been never been forgiven for their sins and made alive. The solution for them is the Holy Spirit of God, who is ours only through Christ Jesus, only through trusting in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from sin, from the body of death. God the Father, God his Son, God the Holy Spirit is all that we need to rescue us. And in each of these letters to the churches we've seen so far in Revelation, Jesus introduces himself to the churches in ways from the first chapter, and he picks one of those examples of an attribute of himself, and he says, this is who I am, and then he talks to them about what they need. In this one, he says, I'm the one who holds the seven spirits of God. I'm the one who has the complete Holy Spirit, and I'm coming to you and talking to you. The number of completion is seven in Scripture. He is the all-sufficient Holy Spirit. Jesus has the Spirit that we need. And the seven spirits might also, by the way, and my sister prayed this morning, be based on the description of God's Spirit we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to these words from Isaiah 11. It says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, shall rest upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." We see there that the Holy Spirit is, number one, of the Lord. There are seven things in there, seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit in that verse. The Holy Spirit is of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And these are the things that we need, we desperately need as the church of Jesus Christ. Exactly what the dead and dying church needs. And only God can do it. Who else could? Only God could call into a grave and bring out life. Only God can. Only Jesus can by the power of the Spirit. But God. We love those words in Ephesians chapter 2. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins and following the course of the world and the trespasses in which we once walked. And we were by nature children of wrath. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with him. By grace are you saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so there is life to be had, even in a dead church. Now, I'm so thankful to say, I don't think Faith Bible Fellowship is a dead church. Praise the Lord for that. But I will say, be careful, right? You think you're standing firm, lest you, what? Fall. It is so easy. And I thank God for the heritage of this church. I mean, my brother came from SMI, and I was sitting in the room too, brother, and I was pretty quiet too. As Esley Patch and Les Sutherland talked about Summit Missions International and the bus station and the jail ministry and all of the things that have gone on for all these years. And brother, we were there and we were sitting and it was a rich time to see what the Lord has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. But here we are and we don't have any laurels to rest on but Christ. Do we hear that? I have no laurels to rest on. We the elders, we the church, we the deacons, the trustees, I can't rest on anything but Jesus Christ. And we dare not say, well, Faith Bible Fellowship, man, that's a pretty good church. Got to be careful. That's the church. Individually, if you don't know Jesus, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, we do not want you to walk out of these doors unsaved. We don't want you to take another breath unsaved. We're not guaranteed anything in this world. And so God help us. If that's you, I would urge you to call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. If today is the day that God has finally revealed to you and you start to understand, oh my goodness, I'm dead. That's an act of mercy of God that I couldn't do. I can't do that in your heart. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin and saying to you, guess what? Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again for you in order that you might live again and be saved. I would urge you, call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Repent. That's the turning. Turn away from going your own way. Go his way. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. We would love to pray with you about that. We would love to if you have questions about that, if you're just like, man, I don't know, we would love to pray with you. Ladies can pray with ladies and guys can pray with guys and whatever, but we would love to counsel you. We would love to help you come to understand the gospel better and put your trust in Christ. If you're a believer today, and I think most of us probably are, let's pray now and ask the Lord to search our hearts. Father, we do. We just open our hearts before you. Our hearts are always open before you. We're open books all the time. And Lord, forgive us for when we think we're not. And so, Lord, you see us. You know us. Father, I pray that you would do your work. Lord, I pray for the lost sinner, Lord, who's just now discovering the reality that they are headed for a Christless eternity. Lord, I pray for their soul. Please reach out to them. Please, Lord, draw them to you. Help them to call upon your name and repent, to confess their sins to you and take you as their Savior. for the forgiveness of their sins because of your death and your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you would just flood them with your salvation and peace. Help them, Lord, even now to call upon your name. Lord, I pray for those of us who know you. Show us what's dead in us. Show us what is an area of danger or is lacking. Show us where our works are incomplete. Help us, Lord. And Lord, we're so encouraged by your promise that we will walk with you in garments of white, and we will as we are in you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you have a book of life. And Lord, that it is not erasable ink, but Lord, that if we are in you, our names are there forever, and we have an eternal hope of heaven. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.